Yes, God loves all his creatures, great and small. Awesome. Well, let's pray. Because if you don't need it, I do. Lord, we thank you for today. It is such a privilege to be here in your name, Jesus. Remember that, you know, today was the day of days when you rose from the dead. You brought us freedom. You gave us life. And Lord, we just really do, we do pray our thanks to you, God, for all those things, the big and the small. We thank you, God, that it stopped raining this morning so we could enjoy our time at Te Toro. Lord, we thank you for just being able to gather here in this place. Lord, we pray you bless this school and the children that meet here. And Lord, we pray you bless this time. Lord, that your word would fulfill its purpose. God, that you'd give it a life that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Wow. You know, on Good Friday, we remembered the work of Christ on the cross. And Guy and Ray did it, and like Amanda said, they did an amazing job of just showing us what that means to us in light of Psalm 23. So Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, who is us. And with the words, "It is finished," he offered up his soul to God and satisfied the debt for sin with his own innocence. The sin of the world atoned for. Our sin, my sin, your sin, was covered by his righteous blood and his broken body. And in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." He had a dream when he said that. We're living in it. Because that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. The freedom of God's grace. See, Easter is not just about a death on a cross, it's about a life. The life of Jesus Christ, that he is alive and he's sitting on the throne next to his Father. See, knowing that God does not condemn me for my past mistakes, because I have chosen to believe in the one he sent to save me, just gives me such a hope for life, a freedom to live out of. But with that freedom comes responsibility. You know, there's ownership of our own destiny and the choices we make when we're walking in freedom. Because when you're a slave, you're told what to do. And the things you do aren't necessarily your things because you're doing it for someone else. But when you're free, everything changes. Suddenly we've got to own up and say, you know, those little words up on the screen, that was my fault. I played with the settings on the computer. So all these little things, it's me. And that Craig lost all his burners on the barbecue this morning, that was me as well. Sorry, Craig. God is good. You'll see. Just wait till you get to the end of this message, you'll realize. God has a plan. See, having freedom and living free are two totally different things. There's this amazing thing with freedom and getting your head around it. It takes a lifetime. But God just, you know, wasn't one to just give us something and just try and let us work it out ourselves. He's the kind of God who gives us instruction on how to make this freedom thing work in our life. And as we come to the end of the book of Matthew, I thought it would be kind of cool to look at discipline. Because it's such an awesome word. I know, like Sue's faced it at all. Who's had a wonderful experience of being disciplined? Yeah, I had lots of discipline growing up. Funny what that word conjures up inside of us, isn't it, when you hear discipline. As a parent, it's very different to when you're a boy or a child growing up, isn't it? Your view of it seems to be like, yeah, discipline's a good thing. Now, when we look at the Gospel of Matthew in its entirety, you know, it focuses on Jesus, of course, you know, but on his authority as a king, his kingdom. But you see that a lot of it is Jesus actually teaching his disciples on what it means to be a disciple or a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus teaches a lot. He in fact was called a teacher. And it hit me the other day that discipline, the word, is actually derived from disciple. Seems quite obvious, doesn't it? Almost got all the right letters. But who wants to do the same or even greater things than Jesus did? Anyone? Who wants to lay hands on the sick and see them healed? Who wants to cast out the demonic and see people set free? That Jesus promised those who would follow after him that we would do greater things. And the great news is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That each and every one of us who walks in the way of Christ has available to us the same Holy Spirit that led Christ, that raised him from the dead, and that opened the eyes of the blind. So what has the resurrection got to do with discipline, you may ask? Well, I believe a better question that we could ask is, how can we live an overcoming life like Christ did? Because that's what it's really about, isn't it? No longer being afraid of what people think, but instead living our life out of reverence for God, the one who we will give an account to. Now, God's not going to judge us on people's opinions of us. Thank goodness. He's going to judge us on our actions and what we've done in this life. And we realize that the kingdom of heaven is actually populated by people who are no longer mere victims of our circumstances. Instead, we've chosen to embrace God in faith, to trust him and to take him at his word. We choose to look at hardship like an athlete uses weights to train themselves, using the challenges of life to prepare us for whatever God has next for us. That's what a disciplined life is about. You know, when I first began building, I was in the building trade before in my previous life, and when I first got into the building trade, a mate of mine had set me up with this job, and it was working on the Sky City Casino. Back when it was kind of a hole in the ground, it was sort of just starting to come up, and I was told to go down to Hobson Street on the entranceway there to the site at 7:30 in the morning and ask for Big Mike. And I was there at 7:30 with my hard, you know, steel cap boots on, and you know, no induction, no nothing. Next thing I know, I'm unloading a ute of compressed sheet, which, if you don't know, it's just like a sheet of concrete. It's bigger than me and weighs more than me. And I had to unload it, and back then I was really skinny. I think I was 60, 65 kgs, I didn't weigh much. I was just a little guy. Things have changed a little bit. I've gone the other way now. But I really sweated it out that first day. It was horrendous. You know, I really hate it when you get mistaken for being a labourer. Because when I finally met Big Mike, he was like, "What have you been doing all day?" Wrong person, just doing my job. But over time, I actually began to enjoy the physical side of the job. I really embraced it and used it to get stronger. And as I went on in my building career, I enjoyed the challenge. And the things I used to struggle with became easier. Funny thing was that because I worked for Big Mike and I was so skinny, I became known as Little Lloyd. Life is cruel, because Mike was big and I was small. So, yeah, funny, eh? I showed them. But it just took a complete change in my attitude, and that I used the experience to grow. And I wasn't like, "Oh no, I've got to do some more lifting." You just really get into it, you enjoy it. You know, there's lots of pain in the beginning when we start doing something like that, but isn't that the way when we want to grow? There's always going to be pain. You know, if we want to grow, we've got to let go of those childish things that we really love to hang on to. Blankie. You know, who had a blankie? Oh, I had a blankie. A little sheepy, a little sheepskin rug. But I had to let go of that at some point. And then we have to take responsibility for our life. Now, the author of Hebrews puts it like this. When we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross, okay? So in Hebrews 12, if you have your Bible, verses 3 to 8. He says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son or my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not a true son or a true daughter at all." I know when you first read that, you could be forgiven for thinking that God has L-O-V-E tattooed on his knuckles. You know, some love, some discipline. But that's not the God I know. See, to be a disciple means that we become a learner. And discipline at its root meaning is all about being taught, having, you know, being corrected when you make mistakes. And don't we want to learn when things go wrong? Because we don't want to keep making the same mistakes over and over. Just like when we see our children make mistakes, we want them to learn. Because we have experience sometimes in things that they go through. We want to teach them from our experience to help them walk it out. But that's the thing with learning, isn't it? It does mean we make mistakes, that we're not going to get it perfect straight away. But it really helps if there's someone here to correct us, to help us learn. You know, having a teacher or a counselor, so good, isn't it? That's why we go to school, isn't it, Vic? Nothing more rewarding than teaching a child and you see them grow and they get it. Is that why you teach, Vic? Yeah, I thought so. Because it's in those moments when you see them get it, that's what makes it all worthwhile. And it's funny, you know, that those words, teacher, counselor, are the words that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. See, God isn't the kind of father who's just going to put us through hardship just to harden us up. He'll walk it out with us. He'll take the consequences that we cannot handle, just like he did on the cross. And he'll only allow that which we can handle, so that we will learn to trust him. And the great thing about God is, he's also going to send people alongside us to help us. Because it's so much easier to see other people's mistakes than our own. The end result, though, I think is don't we want to know how to live a life of faith? To live an abundant life, free of shame, insecurity, free of doubt and fear. Because the Easter story is all about just the obedient faith of Christ. His decision that he made in the Garden of Gethsemane that, you know, it's not my will that will be done, Lord, but yours, says it all. You know, the agonizing over what lay before him just reveals Christ's humanity. That he was flesh and blood and vulnerable, just like us. See, Jesus, as a man, took the ultimate test. The one that all the rest of humanity had failed since the time of Adam and Eve. And he passed, and he won. And he won the reward of eternal life. And the amazing thing is, he got that reward, and he gave it to us. He handed that prize over. So if you have your Bible, and you'd like to turn to Matthew, because yes, we are going to look at back the book of Matthew, right to the last chapter, chapter 28. I just want to read from verse 1. Okay. So after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You know, angels aren't really known for being subtle. It's like a big explosion, you know, you can imagine Mary and Mary standing there. Whoa! And then the Stone rolls back. Angel just jumps up on top of it. You know, the earth shook when Jesus died. And it shook again when he rose from the dead. Now, in my mind, when I hear that, I imagine the Spirit of Christ just breaking into the grave where the dead were held under Satan, who had the power of death at that time. And when he broke that power of sin, which is death, you know, we read that the curtain in the temple, the big thick curtain in the Holy of Holies, was torn in two. And at that same time, a lot of the dead rose from their graves and walked around Jerusalem. That is some power at work to do that. And yet we can still doubt that God is able to do some of the most basic things sometimes, can't we? I soon realized that if God doesn't do something, there's a reason. And I may not understand it fully, but I'm not God. But the amazing thing is that Jesus defeated Satan as a man. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Wow. Who's ever been afraid of dying? I have. And now we have freedom from the one escapable truth in life. Because you can get away from taxes, just go to the Caymans, and go live out at sea. I mean, you can't get away from death. And it's this wonderful thing that, you know, Christians, we now have these great lines that we can say, like, "Where, O death, is thy sting?" I love that. It's like, is that all you got? And yet, it's amazing what worries us in life, isn't it? You think death's kind of the biggest thing that there is. Think about those things that you're worried about right now. God is greater. Way greater. Now, I'm not sure what was involved while Jesus was in that realm of the dead. You know, he was there for a day. And it might have had, you know, might have just had love tattooed on his knuckles for that occasion when he was dealing with Satan. But I do know that Satan is defeated in our own lives when we choose to believe God and to trust in him and to walk in that faith. Because it says, you know, if we turn our back on Satan, he's defeated when we humble ourselves before God. See, learning to live in the freedom that God has provided for us is this whole process of discipleship. Every trial is an opportunity for growth, a test of our faith. You know, someone cuts you off in traffic, growth opportunity. God bless them. They're probably in a hurry to get somewhere. An unexpected bill turns up. It's a growth opportunity. Amen. Is God our provider? He is. You know, is our first response to panic or to pray? You know, a friend maybe has done something that really hurt us. What an opportunity to forgive and to love like God has loved us. Well, my favorite, you know, that unfortunate delay when things go wrong and you need to be somewhere, which forces you to be in a hurry, which makes you cut someone off in the traffic. Or else you use the delay to practice patience. Sit and remind myself that I'm just a small piece in this big universe, and that life existed before me, and it will probably continue quite happily after I'm gone. So I'm just going to choose to be happy in my circumstances. It's not always an easy ride, this journey of faith, learning to trust God. It's a real learning curve. But you don't learn to ride a bike on your first go, do you? I remember when we first looked at buying Valley Road. You know, we didn't have a building at that stage. We didn't have a huge amount of money either. I think we had $16,500 in our building account. And Valley Road was valued at $330,000. It's quite a gap, really. Way more than I thought we could ever afford. But we prayed about it. And we felt, yeah, we can do this. And we prayed and we put an offer in. And eventually for $165,000. So we had a tenth of that. God is good. Amazing how, you know, as you take the steps, that God is suddenly in the detail that you just couldn't work out yourself. But did it make me worry less? To be honest, there were some stressful times in there, seeing if finance would come through and things like that. It's amazing how God can walk it through with you. It's so great when you suddenly recognize that Jesus is in our midst in those times. Because, you know, you go back to that first Sunday when Christ rose from the dead in Matthew 28. You know, the angels sitting up there, you know, his appearance is like lightning, Matthew tells us, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I find it funny that Mary and Mary just stood there watching. Go the girls, eh? These hardened soldiers are freaked out, but the woman is standing there making note of this. Yeah. And so the angel says to the woman, hey, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and see where he lay. Then go in quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. And that's all the angel said. It's like, tick that box. See, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. You know, he knew about the suffering before him, but he also knew about the resurrection. All those times he told the disciples, because he knew, because God the Father had told him what was ahead. But it takes a certain kind of discipline to have that kind of trust, doesn't it? And that's what God wants to get us to trust him, not just with our death, but with our life. Every minute of it, the good and the bad. See, to go through what Jesus went through, you know, you've got to have so much trust. See, the reality is, you know, a vision can only be achieved through discipline, hanging on to things like God's word to us, holding on to the hope that is Jesus. And that means seeing beyond the immediate pain that we're going through. See, when Mary and Mary went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, you kind of get the sense they didn't necessarily go to the tomb in the hope of meeting the risen Christ. I think they just wanted to be near him. You know, the grieving process, they just wanted to go back there. They were the last to leave, and they had to because of the Sabbath. And they were the first ones there. So they just wanted to be close to Jesus. But after they heard what the angel had to say, suddenly there was this hope. And out of this hope came a joy that they just were not expecting. Because in verse 8, it says, the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Wow. Isn't it amazing, you know? And it was then that Jesus met them, suddenly, unexpectedly. I love how Jesus, on his way to the Father, takes time out. He stops to spend time with Mary. Mary, who'd been there with him through everything. She was there when in the crucifixion during the trial. She was there. Peter ran away. Mary and John, they were there. She sat and watched him be buried. She ran to the tomb the first chance she had, because it was Jesus who had forgiven her and accepted her for who she was. And he loved her for her. You know, in a world that judges people by their mistakes, he labels people as failures. I love it that Jesus sees beyond that to who we really are. And who you are matters to God. So he doesn't turn away from our suffering. He's right there with us. That's right, Matthew. He's always there. See, all the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all point out the fact that Jesus says he will go ahead of them to Galilee. And yet, as you read the Bible, he meets them in Jerusalem first, where they'd locked themselves in a room. Obviously, the disciples were all shaken by the events of Friday. Because if you imagine it from the disciples' point of view, you know, there's 1 minute Jesus is, he's out there in the marketplace, he's in the temple, he's rebuking all the, you know, all the religious leaders and authorities, and they have nothing to say against them because Jesus knows too much. There's nothing they can do to trap him. The crowd are right behind Jesus, so all the authorities are afraid to do anything. They're like, you know, untouchable. But then the betrayal happens. You know, Jesus goes off, and then the next minute Jesus is arrested. He's beaten, he's marched through the streets, he's mocked, he's spat on, he's even worse, he's pitied by all who see him. And then they nail him naked to the cross next to criminals. You can imagine them thinking, why is this happening? This is in the space of a day. See, on Thursday night, everything was good. They sat down to dinner together. Come 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, it was all over. How could this be part of the plan? If only we could go back to the way things were. No, I would stay awake this time, Jesus, and I would pray for you. I know I would not let Judas leave that table. You ever thought about that when things go wrong? Only you could go back, make it not happen. And we know that Judas, when that happened, he didn't fully think through the consequences of what he was doing. But when he realized that he couldn't turn back the clock, you know, he just couldn't face the consequences, and in despair, he took his own life. Peter, on the other hand, he also betrayed Jesus. But he was there on Sunday, hopeful, and yet most likely so full of sorrow for what he'd done. But Jesus doesn't leave him that way. He restores him gently. You know, with the whole, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Thanks, Matthew. Isn't it the way discipline is done best? With grace. Only Judas knew the kind of man that Jesus was. It's not like, you know, God's up there and he's like, oh, you messed up, now you must suffer the consequences. God's like, here, let me show you a better way to do it. Many of you will know the story of Jonah and the whale, or the big fish. Does anyone know that one? Yeah. That was the sign that Jesus promised to give the Pharisees when they asked them for one. He said, I'll just give you the sign of Jonah. And it's not just that he would be gone for 3 days and then be back, but that God would make an appeal to the people for repentance through him. It's like, just look at what you're doing. You're doing it wrong. Just turn and live. Is what you're doing good? Is it bringing life? Treating people so badly, is it good for them? Is it good for you? That's why he sent Jonah. See, the story of Jonah isn't that he was in a big fish for 3 days. The story of Jonah is that Nineveh listened to the word of God that he brought. They believed God and they were saved from destruction. See, the whole point of Jonah going to Nineveh in the first place was just to condemn the sin of the people, not the people themselves. It wasn't as Jonah assumed. Yeah, he thought, I'm going there to condemn these sinners. See, repentance leads to life because it's choosing to obey God. And it means recognizing the foolishness of being selfish. Now, how far down the wrong road do we have to go before we suddenly turn around and go, oh, this isn't working for me. I need help in my life. I need a better way. That's the wonder of repentance. It's turning around to allow God's light to shine in the midst of our darkness and to expose the truth that we are all made in the image of God, that there's beauty in everyone, all worthy of love. I like the words of the Apostle John in John 1, verse 4 to 5, describing Jesus. He says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You know, on the first day of the first week ever, God spoke, and he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he saw that the light was good, and then he separated light from darkness. So it kind of makes sense then that on the first day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the first thing God did in the new creation was to bring forth light out of darkness. See, with Christ's resurrection, he began the new creation. The new heavens and the new earth that is redeemed from out of the old, totally free from sin. Christ's resurrection is the most significant event in history. It illuminates the world around us, reveals our own brokenness, but it also brings out the image of God that we've all been made in. You know, there's many ways we can live our lives. There's the way life is, what we'd like to call reality, which has absolutely nothing to do with the TV shows that have reality in its name. But it's how things truly are. And then there's the way we like life to be. You know, the way we imagine it should be, that it should be fair. You know, things should, you know, work out the way we imagine they should work out. But my experience has been that it does seldom work out like that. Even with some intense planning, things go wrong, as I found out this morning, with the barbecue not lighting up like it should have. You know, it's the dream of the happily ever after when two people get together. And, you know, there's never a clash of how things should be done, is there, when we first think about getting married? We think it's going to be lovely and wonderful and exciting. And it is. It's all that, isn't it, Amanda? Yes, it is. Yeah. It's the idea that our children will follow our good example and not our bad. Don't we wish that was there? Just do the good things we do. Don't follow when we do it wrong, okay? Just as I close, I'd just like to invite the worship team just to come up. You know, Easter is a great reminder that there's a dark side to life. You know, there's an ugliness that is sin in our human nature. It's the kind of darkness that, you know, that plans to murder innocent men and women at a university in Kenya because they're Christian. But our life of faith is not just wishful thinking. See, Jesus did not endure the cross because he felt it was just a good idea that might just lead to something better. He did it because he trusted God's word. See, faith is confidence of what we hope for. That even in our trial, God will be there with us. That his strength will bring us through. And that he will help us not to just survive this life, but to actually live it. See, he has prepared a table for us, even in the midst of our enemies. See, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 31 and 32, he said, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." See, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I love that. Do you want to have life? Cool. The challenges are going to come our way in life. You know, there's no denying that. But God can use them to demonstrate his strength and to prove our faith in him. We're just willing to trust him. You don't like just to stand. You know, it'd be wrong not to give you an opportunity to respond to the love of God that He's shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing says God loves you than what Jesus did for us on the cross. That kind of love deserves a response from us, one way or the other. We can't ignore it. So you all just like to bow your heads. See, because of what Christ has done, He's revealed the heart of God, that God loves us so deeply, so passionately, that He's a God of grace who wants to see us restored, not condemned and crushed. But He wants to see us grow. He wants us to live in repentance, to really find life. If you've never chosen to walk on that path, and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, then it's something between you and God. But we're here also to pray with you. But if you want to accept Christ, just raise your hand. Raise it to heaven while everyone's eyes are closed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for all of us, in fact. And we all need to acknowledge the love of God. Lord, we thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, that through faith in you, we can find eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. We accept you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk out our lives as your disciples, to walk in your ways, to do greater things than you did, to love others as you have loved us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to do this. And thank you for your church. That means we don't walk it alone. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. Okay, let's just worship. Praise you.